I'm curious, do you want me wired or not wired? That's it now, all right? That's good. Like for you to take your Bibles, turning them to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be reading from verse 1 through verse 10, but we're going to focus our attention on verses 1 through 7. Hear now God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Paul writes, and he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we ask that you would grant us the ability to understand, to comprehend what you, through your Spirit, are saying to us, that your servant Paul has written down for our edification. Lord, should this reveal any sin in our lives, may we be quick to confess it. Lord, should this reveal any weakness, Lord, may this word strengthen us. And Lord, should this passage show us the beauty and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may we give him all the praise. And now, Lord, we ask that you be with the one who speaks, and that you enable him, Lord, to clearly explain your word to those whom you have called to be yours. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the things that has become popular in culture over the last several years are zombies. Zombies are very popular. There's at least two TV programs focusing on zombies. There's The Walking Dead, and then there's Fear the Walking Dead. There's been a movie about zombies, World War Z. You'll find zombies popping up in TV programs. In fact, not too long ago, as I was preparing the sermon, I went online and I was looking at pictures of zombies, and there was a tab that would show me cartoons of zombies. And lo and behold, there was SpongeBob the zombie. Zombies. They are supposed to be those who have died and have come back to life. They are the living dead. They are those whose corruption continues. They are those who are usually under the power or spell of an evil master. Now, no one really believes in zombies, do they? Well, I do. I believe that there are those who are the walking dead. Oh, not like the zombies you see in popular culture, the zombies that come to us from the island of Haiti. But there are those who are walking around dead. In fact, there might be some here today. I highly doubt it, and I hope and pray there aren't. But I'll say this too, at one time, you were a zombie. See, that's Paul's point here in this passage. He's talking to Christians about the marvelous grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, And he's showing what you were before Christ. And then he goes on to talk about what you are after Christ. So today we're going to look at those who are definitely dead and those who are amazingly alive. Paul begins and he says, "And you were dead." Notice the tense. You were dead. Before Christ, you were dead. What do you mean I was dead? I've always been walking around and talking and living and breathing and eating and doing all the things living human beings do. Well, what exactly is death? What does it mean to be dead? To be dead means to be unable to respond to stimuli. That's one definition. When you're dead, you can't hear. When you're dead, you can't see. When you're dead, you can't speak. When you're dead, no tactile sensation. You can't feel anything. You're dead. And that's what Paul says. You were dead, but you were dead spiritually. You were unable to understand the things of God. And you were completely dead. You weren't mostly dead. You weren't almost dead. You weren't 99% dead, but you were dead completely. And the thing about it is, just as dead, those who are dead physically can't do anything about it, those who are dead spiritually cannot do anything about it either. They cannot make themselves come alive. This is that frightening doctrine called total depravity. What do we mean when we say that people are totally depraved? Well, it does not mean that they are as depraved as they possibly could be. There are many nice people who are totally depraved. There are many kind people who are totally depraved. There are many helpful and understanding people who are totally depraved. But it means that every aspect of their being is under the power and the corruption of sin. It means that they cannot think right. Later on in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, unbelievers are darkened in their understanding. They cannot understand the things of God. Paul also says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, unbelievers are futile in their reasoning. They cannot reason right when it comes to the things of God. Not only that, but they're dead in their affections, the things they want. They don't want the ultimate good. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 2 asked the question, how do I come to know my sin and my misery? And the answer is, the law of God tells me. And then a summary of the law is given. And then the question is, can I live up to that perfectly? And the answer is no. I have a natural inclination or tendency to hate God and my neighbor. And that's just what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. His intentions, his purposes, his designs, ultimately, are evil. And not only is the mind dead and the affections dead, but the will is dead. You cannot choose to do the things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. He cannot choose for God. John chapter 3, verse 20, for everyone that does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. Man does not want to go to God, because if he goes to God, his deeds, his sin will be exposed. And man's pride will not allow that to happen. But what brought about this death? What brought about this terrible condition? What brought about this horrible place? Paul says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Your trespasses and sins. You can't blame anybody else. You can't blame your mother and your father. You can't blame the genes. You can't blame your education. You can't blame the neighborhood in which you were raised. You can't blame the fact that your mother didn't nurse you properly as a child, as an infant. It's your trespasses and sins. Why does Paul use trespasses and sins? What's the difference? Very little difference between these two words, but let me give you an idea. We know what it means to trespass, don't we? Go down a country road and you see signs, no trespassing, no trespassing, no trespassing. Don't go there. You're not to go down over that fence or down that road. To trespass means to go somewhere you don't belong. It means to commit an act. Sin, on the other hand, means to miss something. It means to miss the mark, literally. It means to not do what you should have done. So what Paul is talking about here are sins of commission and sins of omission. And people do them all the time. Things, they do the things they shouldn't do, and they don't do the things they should do. And they don't do the things they shouldn't do in thought, word, and deed. And they don't do the things they should do in thought, word, and deed. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Then he goes on to talk a little bit about that character of that sin. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. How? According to the course of this world. You went along with the world, and you were happy to do so. The world loves to sin, and the world loves to rationalize its sin and to okay its sin and to say that its sin is good. The world likes to call light dark and dark light, likes to call good evil and evil good. And we see that more and more in our culture. I hate to say it, but I guess now I'm an older man. But oh, the changes that I have seen in this world and in this country are unbelievable. And how it has accelerated over the years. And not only accelerated over the years, but how people come to accept sinfulness. Accept the things that are wrong. And even now they applaud them. They celebrate them. Think of this whole LGBT business that is going on today. It's incredible how a small, very, very small segment of society is changing all of society, and the world accepts it. The world accepts it. Look at our presidential candidates. What bothers me more than the character of the candidates is that people overlook them and are willing to accept the wrongs that these candidates have done. Think of the presidents we've had in the past. George Washington, Thomas Jefferson. Think of the character they have, and think of the character of our candidates today. And people accept it. That's what it means to be dead. That means what it means to be a spiritual zombie. Not only did you walk according to the course of this world when you were dead, but also according to the prince of the power of air. There's a lot of discussion as why Paul uses this phrase. It's not really not found anywhere else. But everybody knows that he's talking about the schemes of Satan. And what Paul is also saying is there is no neutrality in this world. You either belong to Jesus Christ. You either walk according to his word. You either do and appreciate what he has to say, or you're in the camp of the devil. You're not in some neutral position. You're either on one side or the other. Jesus himself said, he who is not with me is against me. He who is not for me scatters. And it also means you are a child of disobedience. Obstinate. An enemy of God. One who dug in his heels when you heard God's word and you were encouraged to believe. Apt to go off into the wilderness, living in the desires of the flesh. And the flesh can never be satisfied. Wanting, give me, give me, give me, giving, give me. And then, the most frightening aspect of them all, children of wrath. Children of God's wrath, those upon whom God's wrath sits, those upon whom will taste the full extent of his wrath when you are outside of Christ. Paul looks at you and says, you were definitely dead. You are definitely dead in your trespasses and sins. You are definitely dead as you walked according to this world, as you walked according to the prince of the power of this air, as you fulfilled the desires of flesh. You inherited his wrath. You inherited his ultimate displeasure. That's the bad news, people. That's the bad news. Paul doesn't end there. One of the most exciting words in all of Scripture is comprised of three English letters, comprised of two Greek letters, Delta Epsilon, translated But God did something. Every time you read this passage, look at that word, but. That's just not a simple little word. That's a most amazing, important word. It's a word that's going to tell you the opposite. You're lying in a hospital bed. You are dying. Your body is decaying. You have gangrene, you have cancer, you're in immense pain. And the doctor comes in and says, you know, it's much worse than we thought. But I got a little pill here. All you have to do is take it and you'll be healed immediately. That's good news. This is better news. This is great news. But God the Father, who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, but God the Father, who has called you to be his son in Jesus Christ, and who has elected you, and who chose you before the foundation of the world, but God the Father, and but God the Son, who has redeemed you, who has brought you back out of the marketplace of sin and made you his own, and God the Spirit, who has sealed you until the final day of redemption and is your guarantee of your redemption. But God, who is rich in mercy, rich in mercy, rich, wealthy, comes from the root meaning to flow. Out of God flows like an unmeasurable fountain of mercy. Like Niagara Falls, the water pouring over continuously, nonstop. God, who is rich in mercy. God, who is the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Gives you his mercy. His mercy never stops flowing. His mercy, His pity, His compassion, His care for you is always there. You cannot exhaust it. And oh, how we need His mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy. And why is He merciful to us? Because we're such nice people. Because we try hard. Because we attend worship every Sabbath morning. Because we do all the right things, or we try to. Because we helped a little old lady cross the streets, and we pushed a little old man in his wheelchair and helped him get somewhere. No. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of what? Because of His great love with which He loved us. Note the double use of love. Because of His great love, He used that great love to love us. To love us who were unlovable. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were His enemies, God reconciled us to Himself. Because of God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, even when you used to live according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, in which you fulfilled the lust of the flesh. And let me ask you, is there anything lovable about a corpse? But while you were a dead zombie corpse, God loved you. He loved you from all eternity. He loved you in your acts of rebellion. Again, but God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what did that mercy and that great love do? It made you alive. It gave you a part in the first resurrection. You got the new birth. You know something, folks? Sometimes in the Reformed circles, we talk about still being total, still having total depravity. But you're not. Once God makes you alive, you are no longer totally depraved. Oh, you might be depraved. And some Christians are, and you might commit some very depraved sins, and some very horrendous sins. Christians do, you know. I do, I know. But you're no longer totally depraved. The old man has been crucified with Christ again. You have been raised up with Him. You are a new person and a new man. Ephesians 4:24. Let me turn to it real quick and read it. And you are to put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness in the truth. Does that sound like total depravity to you? You have a new man. You are a new man. You have a new mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. You now have the mind of Christ. You can now think right. Doesn't mean at times, and perhaps most of the time you think wrong, but you have a new mind. You have a new set of affections. There's new things you want. There's new things you desire. You want the fruit of the Spirit. You want the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control that comes through the Spirit. You have a new will. You have God's will. Philippians 2, verse 13, for it is God who has work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The writer of Hebrews, in his benediction, says, now may the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do His will. You are equipped to do His will. You are a new person. And as a new person, you live in a new place. You no longer live in the grave of those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. You have been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Your citizenship is now where? In heaven. I'm speechless when I think of that. And to render me speechless is no easy task. Ask my wife and children. I'm a citizen of where? You're a citizen of where? You've been seated where? Where Christ is? Where's Christ? At the right hand of the Father? I'm in Christ. You're in Christ. You have access to the one who has created the universe and everything in it. You can go boldly to his throne of grace and receive mercy. Boldly. You have inherited all the promises of Abraham. You are a son and a daughter of the King of Kings, of God. You're a brother to Christ, a sister to Christ. This is life. This is what it means to be alive. To be alive in Christ. And then he puts in that little parenthesis there, and he says, for by grace you have been saved. I often say, and I'm sure I probably have said it here, mercy is that which pities, grace is that which pardons. But one of the best ways I like to think about grace is make an acronym out of the word grace. Each letter, G-R-A-C-E, standing for something. You know what grace is? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. While you were still his enemy, Christ died for you. Think of the expense that was for God. Think of what that cost. Immeasurable. Absolutely immeasurable. Why? That's a question we'll answer for all eternity. But Paul gives us what he can. He says, this is why. He did it in order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches. Surpassing riches cannot, nothing can measure up to it. The surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God did it for his own glory. God saved you. God made you alive for his own glory. So that in the ages to come, for all eternity, we are going to be able to look at and see God's amazing riches toward us and what he has done for you and for me. While you were definitely dead, he made you amazingly alive. Now the question is, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to live? How are you going to respond? How are you going to think? Are you going to live for Christ or not?